Great. Praise God. Great to see everybody. Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 as we continue systematically to go through the Word of God. We're line upon line, precept upon precept, right? That's what we're going to do. And if any topical anything comes along the way, we'll do that as well. But we're going to continue to look at God's Word. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago we left off where Jesus, he's now in Capernaum, which is now is his ministry headquarters, just like North Park is ours. This is where God placed us. And we're to be a light and a beacon here in North Park to whoever we can. And again, I want to stress, pray for all those homeless people out there, because I'm seeing more and more new ones. Yesterday was a couple more new ones in there. And it's kind of like, Lord, you're putting that on my heart. I mean, you're putting them on my heart. I watch them outside, and they're standing in front of our church, not facing the church, but standing right in front of our church, and they're standing there for a long time talking to themselves. And I stand there and I watch them, and I'm talking, there was like three of them yesterday, and they're not together, and I'm thinking, and I'm praying for that person. When I see them, I pray for them, pray for their deliverance that the enemy has hold on them. Pray for a sound mind, that they'll get the mind of Christ. And I'm praying, Lord, please somehow raise up a ministry, raise up a person, raise something up to reach out. And I visualize these people, the ones that I see, I visualize them all cleaned up and sitting in here and worshiping God and getting back to their life. I mean, I think in my own life where God has brought me out of me, I wasn't like out there homeless, but I was going to hell. And I think that's worse. But we need to pray for them. And so this is our headquarters. This is our ministry headquarters. Jesus, his is in Capernaum. That's where he's at. And you remember we left off 2 weeks ago. He was speaking. He actually spoke healing to the servant of that Roman centurion. Remember the Roman centurion? His servant was sick. And Jesus brought healing by just speaking it. And he mentions it to everyone who was around him. And in verse 9, he mentioned that after he did it, everybody in verse 9, it says that when he heard these things about this man, the centurion said, came up and he said, hey, Jesus, don't come to my house. Just say the word and it'll be done. Oh, that's the kind of faith I want. In fact, you know what kind of faith I want? I want the faith that Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? That's the faith you want to pray for. That you will have that faith that Jesus said he's looking for. When he comes back, he's looking for a certain type of faith. And I'm always praying, Lord, give me that faith. Yeah, the faith of a mustard seed. I just want to believe. And I want to know without a shadow of a doubt that when you return, I'm going. You know, there's no doubt in my mind. I'm out of here, guys. And that's the faith Jesus is looking for. And so when Jesus heard that in verse 9, we're going to start off in verse 11. But in verse 9, Jesus looked around and he was marveled. And he turned to everybody who was there listening. He says, hey, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And when I think about this centurion, you know, this Roman soldier, I think about his life. Well, you know, he was a devout man. He was kind. He was humble. And yet, he still was a centurion. He was a Gentile. He was part of those who were used as the ones who were responsible for Israel's oppression. But it tells us that he was a God-fearer. And we talked about that. A God-fearer was a Gentile who embraced the God of the Israelites. In fact, remember we talked about how the elders of Israel came and they were exalting him. They were telling Jesus what kind of person he was. And they said, hey, Jesus, this Roman soldier, he's okay. I mean, he built us a church and he loves God's people. He loves your people. And then I think about this centurion, how, you know, he built this synagogue, and I look at him and how much he wanted to be connected and close to God. But, again, he was a God-fearer, but he did not convert to Judaism, or he didn't take on the law of circumcision to become a Jew, but he was considered a God-fearer. Now, we can look at this two ways, this word God-fearer. We can look at it two ways, because I see many God-fearers in the church today. The word fear in the Greek, it means reverence God. It means the worship of God. It means to praise him. And also it means to consider what could happen if you step across the line. Don't think that the fear of the Lord is just, it's reverence, it's praise, it's worship. But you better fear him that if you get out of line, God's going to deal with you. I mean, I do, because he says he's not mocked, right? That's one look at a God-fearer. The second God-fearer could be like this Roman that we talked about last week, this Roman soldier who embraced God, but he wasn't willing to go as far as being transformed or to commit his life totally over to him, leaving no matter what the cost was, leaving it all behind, no matter what the cost was, even being a Roman, because you know back then the Romans, if you weren't loyal, or if you didn't do your job right, or even if you as far as didn't obey the Caesar or your commanders, and anytime a prisoner got lost, it was your life or theirs. They had to be loyal. And sometimes God requires, think about it, what's in your life so much that you love so much, are you willing to give that up for your relationship for the Lord? Are you willing to give up your life when the time comes to give your life up for your relationship for God? You know, I think of this, what's going on right now, we need to pray for other churches, especially these mega churches, because they're not allowed to go inside, like John MacArthur, his church in L.A. They ordered him that they cannot meet inside their church. And I'm thinking, here we are in here, and I think of them. And Lord, I said, there's no way I'm going to go back out there. If they come say, hey, we can't meet, I'm not going, I'm sorry, I'm done. Enough's enough for me. I won't go until they physically knock on my door. And they say, hey, you can't do this. And, you know, I'm tired. I want to serve God. I was thinking about our children's ministry and pray for this yesterday and thinking, Lord, how many kids do we have? I don't know. I don't know anymore. This whole pandemic has turned the church upside down. In fact, Jesus said we're supposed to turn the world upside down for Christ. But this pandemic has turned the church upside down for the world. It has cut in on the church. And so I was just thinking about this, Lord. I want to get back to ministering. I want to get back to not only ministering to your people, but even the children. Where are the children? Children, you know, that's important. So keep that in prayer, because we're going to have to try to figure ways, the youth group and the youth kids, and how we can minister to them in these times. But those are the two type of God-fearers. One, those who worship God, those who respect God, those who praise him and really have that relationship with him. Secondly, those who embrace God, but they're not willing to go all the way, not willing to commit their lives totally over to him. Not leaving behind those things that matter a lot to them, no matter what the cost is. But these type of God-fearers is what I see in the church today. It's just a matter of which one you are or which one you want to be. But you know what? God knows, and I know what God wants. You know, many times we will say, hey, if God is willing, I know God's willing. When it comes to fellowshipping with God, I don't think God's not ever saying, nah, I'm not willing to fellowship today. I can't picture God doing that, can you? Hey, God, if it's your will, I want to go to Bible. Say, nah, not today. I'm tired. God is never tired. He don't sleep. I wish I didn't have to sleep. And then again, when I was younger, I wish I could sleep all day, you know. But God, I know what God wants. Now, look at verse 11. It says, now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nan. I'm just going to say Nah. I'm going to say Nah, okay, because it could be mentioned both ways. Nah, Okay. And many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. Now, remember that many of his disciples were there and there was a large crowd of people. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." I think throughout Jesus' ministry, especially with the disciples, he always says, "Do not be afraid," or "Do not weep," "Do not, do not, do not." But today, I believe Jesus is telling us to do, not do not. I don't think he's saying more "do not, do not." I think he's saying more "do, do, do." He wants us to do. He wants us to do this. He wants us to do that. But here he tells the lady, "Do not weep." In verse 14, he says, "Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." And so we're gonna park on these few verses here. But what we see here, at least what I was seeing here when I was reading this, is the most powerful and the most supernatural work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I'm talking about the resurrection of the dead. You know that the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did was raise somebody from the dead? And I'm not talking just physically, I'm talking spiritually. The greatest miracle of all is a spiritual resurrection. My life, being born again, I'm changed. That's the greatest miracle of all, because nothing else could have done it. When I look at some of you guys, and I know some of your guys' background, and I'm thinking, wow, there is no way anybody, anything, material, anything could change your life. There has to be a God. Yeah. Right? I mean, that's what they said about me. That's what my knee. Hey, you are the worst of the worst. Of all your dad's kids, I thought you were going to amount to nothing. And now look at you. Here you are. A pastor. I mean, even pastors would look at me saying, "Oh, you're a pastor. You must be the youth pastor, and I'm the senior pastor." What? Senior pastor? What are your credentials? Well, I was lost, now I'm found, and I was blind, now I see. I literally said that. I told a couple of Baptist pastors. They were in their suits, and I was, you know, Calvary Chapel dressed, and walked in, and they say, "Do we have any senior pastors here?" And I raised my hand. They looked at me, and they came up to me, and they said, "What church are you from?" And I told them, and they looked. They would give me this weird look, and I could see it. I was like, I felt uncomfortable. You know, I felt like I was under the microscope, which I was. It was funny. And they asked me. They said, "Well, are you the youth pastor?" I said, "No, I'm actually the senior pastor." And right away, that went into, "Well, what school did you go to?" You know, and of course, you know me, I'm, you know, I like to play around and stuff. I said some things that they didn't like to hear. But again, I mean, there's a God. Amen. Look around. Just look around at everybody. There is a God. Who else can change you? Who else can bring you? Of all the places you are here this morning, you could be somewhere else. Before I was a Christian, you know where I would be? I would be in bed, asleep probably. Well, not now because I'm older. I'd probably be up early. But I'd be at home, somewhere else. And so we're talking the most powerful, the most supernatural of work. We're talking about the resurrection of the dead. You know, our Lord Jesus was resurrected from the grave. And all of us have been resurrected spiritually. We became born again. And we have the promise, guys, and I want to encourage you this morning, the promise that someday we're going to be resurrected from the dead into eternal life with the Lord. Amen. If he should tarry. with the rapture, but if he should tarry, then we're going to go through death ourselves. I invite either one. I'd rather the Lord come back now so all of us can go together. Wouldn't that be great if he came right now and said, all right, and we can link arms like this and just go up together? We'll look like a big 747. Big old wings. We're all just like this going up in the air, you know. But if he should tarry, then we're going to meet him and step across, you know, and transfer over into eternal life. That's a promise. That's what we have for us. In fact, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, listen to what Peter said. Peter said, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and to those pilgrims of the dispensation in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he says, elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You guys were elected by God himself. Now, I want you to think about this. God is like, I like to think it like this. Okay, here I am with millions of people, and God said, I pick you. I pick you right there. And I'm going, go, yeah, you. You know, you, the guy with no neck. But that in this church, that wouldn't work because we got a lot of us guys with no necks here. You know, that's why I felt comfortable. You know, we were elected by the foreknowledge of God. Before you even existed, God knew you. That's the God you serve. And then we were sanctified of the Spirit. So God elected us. He chose me. He chose you. And then he says, I'm going to set you apart right here. Okay, there. Okay, I'm going to set you apart now. And God set us apart from our old life. From the world, from sin, from death, from the practice of sin, he set us apart and he sanctified us and he set us close to him. He says, and you are sanctified in the Spirit for what? For the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then he cleansed me. He forgave me. Guys, he forgave you of your sins. Think about the worst you have ever done. When I look back at some of the things I've done, I can't believe I did those things. At that time, there were natural things. The natural things I did, I looked forward to doing them. I enjoyed doing them. And then when I became born again, God says, I'm cleansing you. I'm sprinkling you with the blood of the Lamb, and you are forgiven, and you are cleansed from that past, from the natural man. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied. He said, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who according to his abundant mercy. Don't forget that. It's according to his mercy and his grace. It's not nothing you did. Nothing you can do. Nothing anybody else can do. It's by the grace and the mercy and the abundance of it. Of our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Who has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Guys, not only do we have hope, we have a living hope. You know what the difference between hope and a living hope? Do you? I don't know, I'm asking you. Yes, a living hope is that, our hope is that this isn't it. At the end of our faith is the resurrection, is the salvation of our soul. Look at us. You know, some of us are more closer to God than some of us than others. Every day when I get up, I think, Lord, is it today? Is this the day? Every day, is this the day that I will be stepping to eternity? You know, I sometimes think how I feel. Wow, the first thing comes to my mind. This is it. Okay, I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. Let's do it. But it's only a living hope and that's in me that I know that the end of my faith is salvation of my soul. And it's going to be it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And listen to this, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. How many of you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart? Hallelujah. Guess what? You made your reservation. And these reservations cannot be canceled. Okay? They can't be canceled. And He ain't going to say, wow, no, I'm sorry. How many times you went to a hotel, you went to dinner, and they said, man, I just don't see it here. They forgot to put it in. I hate when that happens. But that ain't going to happen with God. It says it's reserved in heaven for you, and it's kept there by the power of God through what? Faith. Just faith, believing it. That's all. That's all you had to do to make this reservation is believe you have it, is accept God. Isn't that great? You don't have to pay. Hey, you don't have, when you get up there, you don't have to flip Jesus a 20. Here you go, Jesus. Give me front row seats here, you know. I don't know if anybody's ever, you guys ever tried that? You go somewhere and they say, here's a little bump up. No? I see it on TV a lot, but I wonder if it actually happens. Probably does. I don't know. But anyways, Peter goes on and says, in this, guys, greatly rejoice. Even though now a little while, if you need to, you have been grieved by different trials or you're going through circumstances, but the genuineness of your faith is much more precious than gold that perish, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, but you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And again, receiving at the end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. Have you ever tried to explain the being filled with the joy of the Lord or being filled with the Holy Spirit? I tried that. Someone says, well, what does it feel like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I said, oh, it's like, okay, let me try to explain that. I mentioned a couple of things, and they say, oh, I already know what that feels like. And I'm like, okay, then that's not true. Then that's not what it feels like. Oh, I know this is the best way I can explain what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like walking on a cloud. You guys know what it's like to walk on a cloud? You don't, right? Because why? It's inexpressible and full of glory. The Lord don't want you to know somebody to tell you what it feels like. He wants you to experience it yourself. And that's what I tell them. I said, you know what? You're not gonna get it. You're not gonna understand what it feels like to me because God doesn't want you to. He wants you to feel it and experience yourself because it's unspeakable, but it's full of glory. And here in these portions of Scripture that we're looking at, we're seeing the power and the love of Jesus. He's going to raise this dead young man. And Luke, he shares with us that it was done through the great compassion and the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just like you. You are raised from the dead spiritually by the compassion and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not nothing else. Not your merit, by your merit or your efforts or anybody else. I mean, I accepted Jesus Christ that I came to this full knowledge and understanding where my life started to take off under Mike McIntosh, Calvary Chapel, San Diego. But it was Pastor Donald Brown who actually, that I said the prayer and pray. Actually, no, it wasn't. He was the first church I went. It was a single woman that led us in this prayer, but I didn't really understand it or anything. I just said the prayer. But it was through Jesus Christ that my life has changed. Look at verse 11. It said it happened after the day that he went into this city and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. Now this city here, he talks about, nah, okay, nah. Hey, where are you from? Nah. Name, however you ever want to pronounce it. This is the only time that this city is actually mentioned in the Word of God. But it was close to Nazareth. It was about a day's journey away from Capernaum, where Jesus was ministering out of. But you know what's interesting about this area where Jesus raised this young man from the dead? What's interesting about this place where he's at right here, this is the same area where Elijah raised the son of the Shulamite woman from the dead also in 2 Kings chapter 4. You can look at that yourself. I'm not saying this is where Jesus raised the boy in the exact same spot. I'm saying in the general area. So this area became an area where the great compassion and the power of God has been manifested. And we're talking about years of a time span where God's compassion and power that was used to resurrect somebody was manifested once again. Think about it. It happened again. Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, it happened. And guess what? It's happening again. So you know what that goes to, what that shows you? That what we do in life will have a long-term effect on others or on a place. How you live your life, how, you know, how they speak of you in the days to come. You know what? It's going to have a lifetime impact of your life. Don't wait till you're dead and somebody comes to your service to speak about you and talk about you. Okay? They're only going to talk good about you anyways. I mean, you could die, and if I hate you, I'm not going to go, oh, I can't stand that guy. I'm glad he's dead. Pastor, oh, yeah, I can't stand him, man. He's a liar. They're going to talk good about you, but why do you want to wait till you're dead to be talking good about? They should be talking about you good now. You know that thing where your ear rings? I don't know where this came from, where this originated. I don't even know it's true. But your ear rings, and right away, oh, somebody's talking about you. Yeah, your ear's burning. If you can guess the right ear, and if you say, which ear is burning, if they guess the right one, that means they're talking good about you. But if they guess the wrong one, guess what? They're talking bad about you. Man, people are really talking bad about me, you know. I don't know. That's just one of those deals. It's not true, I don't think. It's not. But again, what I'm saying is your life as a believer is going to impact people's lives. You're going to leave an impression on people now. And as time goes on, they're going to remember these things. They're going to remember you. Oh, yeah, Pastor Steve. Yeah, I remember you. I tell, in regards to me and Carmen, when we run into our old friends, they said, wow, you guys are still married? We get that a lot. They are amazed that we're still married. That's one thing that we are leaving behind because we met in 1978. What happened in 1978 is still happening here in 2020. Back then, a man, Elijah, raised a widow's son. Same thing, a widow son from the dead. And now Jesus is going to do the same thing. And I also want you to notice in verse 11, look at verse 11, that there were many who were present and they were there to witness the power of God to bring a person back to life from the dead. It tells us that his disciples were present, right? He says there he went down and many of his disciples were there. Not only the 12, but there were also many who believed in him. There were a lot of them who followed him, so it's not just the 12. But also it says there was a large crowd, that there was a mixed multitude of other people who did not believe in who Jesus said he was. They were there also. But you can't, you know, I can't wonder, can't help to wonder why they would follow him. Why would anybody who don't believe in Jesus, why would they follow him? You know, I believe that the reasons why we follow Jesus, the reason why you guys are following Jesus, play a very important part in your Christian walk. Why are you here this morning? Are you here because you have to? Are you here because whatever reason, you have nowhere else to go? Why are you following Jesus? You know what? When people say, prove to me how that God exists. How do you know there's a God? You know what the biggest, my biggest thing to show them that there's an existence of God? I say, my changed life. You're looking at it. I ain't the same no more. That's how I know God's real, because nobody else can change. Carmen tried to change me. Yeah, she's still trying to change me. And, hey, I wear the pants. She just tells me which ones to put on. Yes, dear. Yeah. yeah, you know. But it's funny, my brother-in-law, I was cracking up one day. He's not a believer. And he says, he says, man, he was telling me, you know, give me the world perspective on being the man of the house. And I wear the pants here. And he's going over this whole thing. And I'm standing, listen, and then his wife, Carmen's sister, she goes, Pete, get in there. You need to take out the trash. And he looked at me, he goes, yes, dear. And literally he goes like this. I was laughing so hard. And I realized, you know what? A man of God, a man who wears the pants, a man who's the man of the home, is a man who loves his family and his wife unconditionally. Put them above himself. And I saw that, literally saw that at a marriage council. Seminar when the man got up, I wear the pants of the family. All the guys, of course, were like, yeah, yeah. And the women are going, boo, you know. I wear the pants. My wife calls me Lord, and she does what, you know, she does everything I tell her to do, and I'm going to prove it to you. And I'm like, whoa. He goes, honey, come up here right now. And we're like, whoa. And she walked up there, and he says, I look, you know, I can't remember exactly the word he said. Now I lost my train of thought. Does that happen to you? Yeah, anyway, so anyways, here we go. So she comes up there and he gets a chair. And he says, my wife bows down to me. Wow. And we're like, whoa, I got to see this. I want to see how this works. So he comes up. She comes up. He gets a chair. He puts it right there in front of all of us. Grabs his wife, picks her up, puts her on the chair. And he looks up at her like this, and she bends down and gives him a kiss. And we're going, boo! And all the women are going, yeah! Things change. It was so funny. In other words, he exalted her above himself. That's what a man, a real man of God, does. But here, you know, again, notice that those who were there, the reason why they were following Jesus, just like us, the reason why we follow Jesus, that's going to play a very important part in your Christian walk. And if you think about the reasons why this mixed multitude of here of unbelievers followed Jesus, I mean, they could have followed him for many number of reasons. But I was thinking, okay, what would cause someone to follow Jesus? What causes a person to want to come to church who's not a Christian? You know? I was forced to go to church. I had to go to church. I didn't want to go to church. I had to go to church. I was raised Catholic. My dad used to push that into me. You were born a Catholic, you're going to die Catholic. And you are going to church. And I don't even know why I went, because I got kicked out every Sunday. You can ask Nita and them. Every Sunday I had to go out and stand outside against the wall, you know. But think about it. What was it that, what are the reasons why? Well, it could have been curiosity. Or maybe it was some of his neighbors, you know, because they followed him as well. Maybe it was just they like his ethics. Maybe there was many of them who needed help and they knew Jesus could be the one to help them. Maybe they were impressed with his teachings, because he didn't teach like the Pharisees. He taught like one with authority. Maybe they just saw, well, obviously many of them just saw him as a great prophet. Yeah, or maybe they were just, like many, looky-loos. And they just had the desire for something to do, a looky-loo. They were nosy, matichi, wherever you want to put it. Hey, Jesus, or let's go check them out. You know, I mean, we all have that looky-loo mentality in us. But, guys, obviously the reason why they went is because the Lord was calling them to eternal life. But many of them just could not accept that. I'm talking divine appointment. I'm going to give you a divine appointment right now. An example of this. Those who weren't following Jesus, but they were there because God wanted them to have eternal life. I had an appointment with the AT&T company because my internet was messed up at the house. And so the man came, two technicians came. And so I was sharing with them, you know, talking with them. The one guy, he left. Then the one guy who did all the work, they had to put in a new fiber cord or something connected to my house, connected to the box outside, connected all the way up the street where the main box was. So as he was finished, he came over and we were outside. And he had to, okay, I have to go on the computer and bump. You know how they have to get it all hooked up and everything. And then he asked me this. He says, may I ask what you do for a living? And I'm like, oh, I'm a pastor of a church. And he said, really? He goes, oh, what do you think about ghosts? Yeah, that caught me off guard, right? He says, I got a video of an orb in my house, an orb. I said, well, you know, I don't know much about orbs, but I could tell you this, ghosts are demons. I said, the Bible talks about clearly makes it clear that ghosts, they're demons. They're not your family members. People think they're family. They think, oh, they're just, they're not going to hurt you. They're just a spirit, and, you know, they can live with you. They're demons. And you can either be entertaining a demon or you're entertaining an angel, the Bible says. And I don't know too much about the orb, so he was showing me the video. And then I looked at it, I said, well, you know, you believe in Jesus? He goes, yes, I do. I said, you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? He said, yes, I do. I said, so have you, then you must have accepted him in your heart. No, I haven't. I said, well, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, if you confess, if you believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, you already took the first step because you just acknowledged that you believe in Jesus, right? Yes. You took the second step because you said you believe he died on the cross, right? Yes. I said, you just got to take the third step and you just got to confess and pray and ask Jesus into your heart. I want to take the third step. I want to take the third step. So here we are praying in my driveway. My neighbors across the street, they're all our watch, praying, and he's accepting Jesus Christ in his heart. And I was thinking, God, this is very interesting because every time I say, Lord, when's the last time I prayed with somebody, accepted the Lord or share, did an altar call or something, every time I do that, someone accepts the Lord. Try it. I'm going to keep doing it. He accepted the Lord. Why? Because it was a divine appointment. God was calling him to eternal life, even though he think he was there to fix my internet. We thought he was there to get better internet, but he was there for eternal life. Because Jesus said in Matthew 22, many are called, but few are chosen. Look at verse 12. It says, when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and the large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. So again, the fact of the matter here is the fact that Jesus was touched by what he saw. And when he saw this woman and this weeping, this brought out that great compassion from him. And I want you to notice 4 points, and I want you to write them down. 4 points. The first point is what? Jesus was touched by the death of this young man. Okay? He was touched by the death. He saw this dead man. And you know, it's interesting because I think that the sight of death always touches Jesus. Because isn't that why he came? Isn't sin and death the reason why he came to earth? The fact that humanity is dying of sin and many are stepping into hell, many are stepping having this eternal separation from God, and many fail to realize, even Christians fail this, that everyone's going to die if the Lord should tarry. Guys, you're going to die if the Lord doesn't come back. And everyone will live for eternity, Christian or non-Christian. And you will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. Guys, everyone will see God. Everyone. But not everyone will see heaven. And I can't help but to think that when I read this, that when Jesus saw this dead young man, the thought of why he came was because of this man's sin and death. When he looked at that dead man, he said, wow, this is the very reason why I came, to raise the dead spiritually, and I'm going to do it physically. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, you guys can agree with me, it says, just as though one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Would you agree? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed for man to die what? Once, but after this is what? Judgment. And the thought that's going, I think, going through Jesus' mind when he sees this dead man, the thought that, you know, the price and the high cost of sin and death is going to have to come from him. Seeing that guy, you got it, guys, he knew what he was there for. It's not like he didn't know the plan. He knew that God, in fact, the Bible tells us God made him for this very reason, is to die on the cross. And the looking at that dead guy, he's probably thinking, man, the cost and the price that I'm going to have to pay here is going to have to be my own death. Me taking on the sins and the death of the whole world. Because that's what Peter tells us also, 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, to him that Jesus bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You got a lot to thank Jesus for. A lot. That by his stripes we are healed. I'm talking spiritually. I also believe physically. But spiritually, I'd rather be healed spiritually more than physically. You know, I think of my brother Richard here, man. This man of God here. We're brothers. We got the brothers for life. We're getting tattoos right here. Brothers for life. No. I'll give it to him. And I'll put it on him. He can put it on me. Here's a man who is spiritually healed. He might not be physically healed. He's spiritually healed. He's walking on the clouds. He's up here in the front row, guys. He's in the front. He comes here at 8 o'clock in the morning, and he prays for the service. I mean, his heart for the Lord is beyond what his legs can do. I think of Ethel, who can't see. She sees with her heart. Man, we're talking about Jesus bore all that on the cross. 1 John chapter 2. John says, hey, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if you sin, and I know we can relate to that, right? Guess what? You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Don't forget that. He didn't just die for you. He died for the whole world. Don't be content with the fact that you're saved and they're not. That's not how it works. You're saved so you can go help them get saved. God's given us a gift. And faith isn't faith until you give it away. Give your faith away. You know, I've talked to more people about Christ during this pandemic, this uncertain time and unrest, more than I before this all happened. Everywhere I go, I'm talking about God. People are listening. This guy wanted Christ right away. He didn't hesitate. I didn't have to, come on, brother, just try it, man. Just try. Boom, give it to me. Guys, we have to share with others. He died for the whole world. Romans 14:9. For the end of Christ died, and he rose, and he lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Thank you, Jesus. That you're Lord of my life now, and you're going to be the Lord of my life when I die and go to heaven. Second point, Jesus was touched by a broken heart. Look what it says in 13. He saw her, saw that her heart was broken. He had compassion on her. He said, do not weep. He saw the broken heart of this mother. No, and look at her situation here in verse 12. It says what? It says she was a widow. That means she didn't have a husband. It says that she was the mother of what? Of only one child. He was an older son. He just died. Now, guess what? She's all alone in the world. And if you think the world is bad now, guys, back then it was worse, especially for a woman. There's no programs for her. The world that she lived in was very harsh. It was very rough on women. They were considered second-class citizens, if anything, if they were considered even a citizen. They were treated bad. They had no rights. And now that she's a woman who would be without a permanent companionship, no family to look after her, no one to provide for her, no one to protect her. And worst of all, there was no one there to carry on the family line. Her family line ended. The family name would die with her at her death. That was it. Once she dies, that name is gone. Man, how important, guys, that I stress, how important it is that we pass down our heritage to our children and to our grandchildren. You pass down your relationship that you have with the Lord to them. Your heritage has to continue. It has to. I mean, I'm blessed. I don't like to put people on the spot, but Neil and Yvonne, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, their missionaries are out there serving the Lord. And one thing that they do that really blessed me during Christmas, you know how you have the family gets together, you pick names, you draw names, you give a gift. Well, what they do is they got so many grandchildren and great-grandchildren, a lot. They have a quiver full of them. And what they do is what their kids, when they give them presents, they get to choose organization, Christian organization, and their Christmas present is going to go to that organization, which I think is so awesome. So awesome. They pass down their heritage to them, kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. They're still doing it. So important that what you have with God, that you pass that on. You pass it on to others. You pass it on to your children. You don't want the world raising your children right now. I was so devastated. I won't say devastated, but angry, shocked, hurtful when I saw a man carrying, it looked like a 3-year-old or 4-year-old, 5-year-old maybe, little baby girl on his shoulders with that little kid carrying a sign protesting. And I thought, how awful that man is raising that child up to be disobedient, a lawbreaker, a hateful person. To hear and to see all that hatefulness. Guys, we have to pass our heritage down. Jesus saw this woman. She saw that she was brokenhearted. She was full of hurt, full of pain. She was without hope. I mean, this is what caused Jesus to be touched and for him to move with compassion for her. He saw what she was going through. Be encouraged with that he sees what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. And you know what? You're getting his attention. Don't think God is like me. Remember when I had my vacation, I thought, where's God? Where's God? And the valuable lesson that I learned is that even when God doesn't look like he's there, he's still working. He is still working. The third point, Jesus was obviously touched by her goodness, touched by the loving that she had in her, the caring for others that was in her. And obviously it was, because look at verse 12. The Bible says that a large crowd from the city was with her. Many of the people of the city was with her. Now we know that back then, and it's still true today in other countries, that procession of people that were with her were probably professional hired mourners and musicians and with flutes and cymbals, and that's what you do. You hire people to mourn over someone who's died. They still do it today. But it can also indicate that, you know what, she had been a woman who loved and she cared for others throughout her years. And maybe there were others there who were there with her, who loved and were concerned for her. I mean, she obviously was a good person. And we know that Jesus is always touched and moved by those who help others. Because he said that in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Remember when he said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. So we know this. And look what Jesus says in 13. He saw her and he had compassion on her. He said, do not weep. Now, notice this in this particular situation here. Look at verse 13. I want to know is, who asked Jesus to intervene? No one. Nobody asked Jesus to intervene. Not even the woman asked Jesus for help. He initiated the help himself. He helped her himself. Jesus acted out from his love and the compassion that he felt for her. And why? Why? Because he had to notice that this woman seemed to be different. Her life was one that was filled with love and care for others. And I think that's what also caught the attention of Jesus. She stood out. And she was an example of what the love of God is all about. When I think of these homeless, I look at them and I'm like, oh man, Lord, save that person. Give them a right mind. Deliver them from the demonic oppression. Deliver them from the demonic possession. Give them a new life. Let them worship here. Sometimes I think about going down there and say, hey, would you like to take a shower? Would you like to clean up? But I'm scared too. Somehow, Lord, look at them with compassion. Look at them with love. And whatever they're doing, Lord, let what they're doing catch your attention, Father. Look what it says in verse 13. Because we got to ask the question, who was it that saw her? Verse 13. It says that the Lord saw her, guys. It doesn't say Jesus. It says the Lord saw her. The Lord saw her and had compassion for her. It was the Lord. And Luke is pointing out here that it was the sovereignty of God who saw this woman, saw that she was heartbroken. And we're talking the Lord. We're talking the creator of all things saw her. Almighty God actually felt compassion for a simple woman. And why? Because God knows what it feels like to lose his only begotten son. Think about it. God knew what she was going through. He lost his only son also. Or he's going to. In fact, he even turned and forsaked Jesus when he died on the cross. God knew it. It's not like he didn't know. And it just goes to show you that, again, we have a high priest who sympathized with what we go through. Who gone through it himself, but what? Without sin. Whatever you're going through this morning, God knows. And he's feeling the compassion. And yet, God saw her, and the Lord was interested enough to what? To be looking and seeing, and he was concerned about what he saw, and he was moved with compassion for the heartbroken here in verse 13. That's the kind of God we serve. One that's full of love and compassion for those who worship him, and those who are hurting and who are heartbroken for the what? The God fears. You're a God fearer. You're either going to worship him and you're going to praise him and you're going to glorify him, you're going to serve him, or you're a God fearer that you acknowledge him, but you're not ready to surrender all to him. But God has compassion on you. Look at verse 14. Then he came, he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And so he who was dead sat up, he began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. I love this. I mean, look how much our Lord is into people. Jesus is a people person. You learn from that. Jesus has passion on people. He has a passion for the lost. He was into people, not into traditional acts of beliefs. He was not into their customs or religions or traditions or any man-made act of worship. And I say this because the power of Jesus bypassed all those acts. And at that time, the Jews, they strongly believed that a person can become unclean or polluted by what? By just touching a corpse or even a coffin or even walking in the cemetery. Guess what? You're unclean. You're polluted. And therefore, you're also unacceptable to God. This is what they believed. This is what they were taught. And by Jesus touching the coffin or the dead, and this dead young man, it only showed that he was God and that he has the power to override. Don't ever think he doesn't have the power to override whatever you're going through. He does. He supersedes any religious laws or beliefs. Once again, here in verse 13, it was the Lord who saw them, and Jesus in his sovereignty over the laws and traditions that were set down by their forefathers, over even over life and death, that's the Lord we serve. You know what that means? He is the Lord and he's over COVID-19. He's over that also. Isn't COVID-19 is what's using to bring many Christians down and away from fellowshipping with God and his people? The things that they used to do for the Lord, they're not doing them anymore. It's sad. I'm sorry. I pray for them. But it's easy to get out of fellowship, and then it's hard to get back in when you want to. And the power of just his words were enough to what? To stop those who were performing this Jewish funeral service. Jesus stopped the pallbearers, it tells us. Everyone stopped. And they stood still, and even the young dead man obeyed his touch. Think about it. Everyone there who was involved in this service was willing to obey, even the mother. And that was very essential for Jesus to raise this dead man from the dead, to raise him up again. And just like us, we too, we got to be willing to stop and obey, just the words of Christ. If you want to be raised up in your faith, in your walk with him, if you want to be raised from the dead and be healed from the sins and all those strongholds that are in your lives, you got to obey. Philippians 3:7. But what Paul said this, and I love it. Listen to this. I know this has been a long time since I actually ran. Haven't I been getting out early? Okay, good then. This is my time then. Philippians 3:7. Listen to what it says. Paul said this, but what things were gained to me, these things I count loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and I may know the power of his resurrection, and I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. It was the power of Jesus' words alone that raised his dead son. Look at verse 14. Jesus said to him, young man, I say to you, arise. It was a commandment. Six simple words. Yet these simple words were very powerful words because they came from the one who spoke the world into existence. The one who said this, let there be light. He said, young man, rise up. And the Lord Jesus Christ raised this dead man. You know, when I led that man, the Lord raised that man up, the ATT man, I told him, you know what? I said, now, after he did, I said, don't go by feelings. He says, oh, man, I feel great. He says, I feel different. I said, that's great. That's great. But you know those ghosts or those orbs in your house? They ain't going to be happy now. I told them that. They ain't going to be happy because you're a threat now. You're a big threat. You become their worst enemy now. So don't be surprised if things start to get rough. And I told him, but check this out. Wasn't that easy? He said, wow, that was easy. It was just simple words, a simple prayer, simple, simple, simple. We make it difficult. God made it simple. Six words, Jesus said, and that young man rose up. And it was both. It wasn't just he, not only did he sit up, but he began to speak. I mean, isn't that plain visual proof that he was brought back to life? So isn't Jesus's words more than enough? hey, maybe they need a little bit more to believe. So the dead man, he stood up and he spoke to them. You guys, when I think of this, think of me if you were there right here. What if we were in the service here and this happened? He just sat up and looked at it and started speaking. And he probably said, hey, you guys want to see a dead body? Not here, you ain't. He spoke to them. Can you imagine what they were going through? I mean, how much does he have to do to raise up your life in order for you to trust and believe that he can? What has Jesus got to do for you? In verse 16, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people, and the report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions. Okay, hey, verse 16 tells us that this great fear came upon the people. The word fear, then, again, it means fear of reverence and of awe. Everyone who saw this dead man sit up, they saw him speak, a God-fearing of worship struck the hearts of all the people, because a God-fearing person of worship ends up doing what? Look at verse 16. They end up glorifying God. Are you a God-fearing person who glorifies God? They begin to glorify God, and that word glorify God means and continue to glorify God. It didn't stop. They continue to do it. And some of them believe that Jesus was just a great prophet, but they acknowledge that God was what? Dealing with them. Look what it says here. In the bottom of 16, it says, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. You know what was really happening here? When they said that God has visited his people, it's called a widespread revival. It was going on throughout all of Israel, and it started with the forerunner of John when he came and he was preaching about Jesus, about the Lamb of God who's going to come to take the sins of the world and save the world. Now Jesus is here, and he's affecting the lives of many people so much that the people felt that God is now visiting and dealing with Israel once more. We're talking a revival. And it's all because why? They saw with their very eyes all that Jesus was doing and saying. And it didn't stop there, guys, because they what? They went everywhere witnessing. And Jesus' fame spread throughout like a wildfire. You know, we need to pray for people for these fires, especially those towns where now they're just removing all the firemen because they can't do it. They're letting these towns burn. There's nothing they can do. Nothing they can do. Pray for them. God's judgment is on this earth. I believe it. This is part of God's judgment. God is draining the swamp. But Jesus' fame spread just like that fire. The fire just the wind. It goes with the wind. People, God-fearing fearers, the ones who were witnessing, they were praising God, and revival was happening. In verse 17, I'm going to end it here with this report about him. It went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions. I want to share a quote with you by D.L. Moody, who was a godly man, an awesome teacher, Bible scholar, theologian. He said this, Mr. Moody, he was asked to conduct a funeral service. So he decided to study the Gospels to find a funeral sermon delivered by Jesus. However, Moody searched in vain, because every funeral Jesus attended, he broke it up by saying to the dead, rise. Maybe underneath my breath, when I do a service, I'm going to say underneath my breath, rise up, rise up, rise up. You know? That's a good one, yeah. Anyways, let's pray and let's ask